Our first scripture lesson comes from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. I'm reading verses 1 through 9, and in it you will hear God call 75-year-old Abram. We later know Abram as Abraham. And Abram, as you'll notice, trusts this call. 75 years old. Wow. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He took his wife Sarah and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, Abram moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent until Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages towards the Negev. Here ends the reading. If you are able, please stand for the reading of the gospel lesson. I read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This reading is part of Jesus' teaching to a huge crowd. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. When Joan and I were first married, we had no clue what lay ahead. Our parents thought we were too young, and in truth, we probably were. Joan's mother in particular had a problem with our getting married because it meant that Joan would be marrying outside the faith. She had grown up a Lutheran. And I can only imagine her mother rejoicing in heaven now because we live in a place called the Lutheran Village at Miller's Grant. Joan finally got me to come around. You know, when we were married, like many of you, we said the words, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and in sickness and in health, but we really had no clue what they might mean when we began to live them out. It didn't take long, though, for reality to set in when Joan discovered that I was an introvert. Now, during our courting days, I was a chatterbox, you know, putting my best foot forward and everything to impress this young woman whom I wanted to marry. And then after we were married, I would come home at the end of a day spent with people, and I wouldn't want nothing more than to be quiet. Joan would come home from having spent her day with little children, wanting nothing more than to talk to an adult. Well, somehow it worked. And almost 59 years later, we're still together. There are no guarantees about marriage. Irma Bombeck, who I used to read a lot, put it this way: marriage has no guarantees. If that's what you're looking for, go live with a car battery. I'm not sure car batteries come with volunteer guarantees even anymore, but that's another. I mean, and the same thing all over again when kids came along. We had no clue what life was going to be like without kids underfoot. And then again, when the kids left the nest, we had no clue what the empty nest was going to be like. At each stage along the way, we had to kind of learn all over again how to live together in marriage. I don't imagine old Abraham, and by the way, thank you for pointing out how old Abraham was. You know, it used to be when I heard that story, I thought, 75, that's really old. Now I think, 75, that's really young. I remember 75. And I remember it well, a lot better than the first years we were married, actually. But I don't imagine old Abraham had any clue either what might lie ahead for him when he was called to leave everything behind. His home, his country, his family around him, and to journey out not having any clue where the journey would lead. He had no map. Some of us are old enough to remember maps. The good thing about not having maps anymore is that we have fewer arguments in the front seat of the car, because sometimes the navigator and the driver don't agree, although Joan will tell you that I argue with the GPS. But Abraham didn't have a GPS, although, as I was preparing for this morning, it occurred to me, maybe God was the original GPS. Maybe Abraham did have a GPS, not a global positioning system, but a God positioning system. Wouldn't it be kind of nice, as you went through life, to have God whisper in your ear, go this way? You know, you're going through life, you don't know where you're going to turn, and then God says in your ear, this would be a good way to go. Well, maybe that's the way it worked for Abraham, but I still think he had no clue. Just a trust that God would show the path and provide what was needed along the way. And the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham depended on Abraham's faithful response. Just imagine where we would be today if Abraham had said, I don't think that's where I want to go. Where we are, who we are, depends on the faith and the commitment of Abraham to follow where God led. Glenmar's story is a lot like the story of Abraham. Who would have guessed in 1954 where and what Glenmar would be today? For those of you who were not around then, I thought it would be helpful for me to just briefly trace a little bit of Glenmar's history. It all began in 1954, of course, that's why we're celebrating the 70th anniversary today, but it really began in a little building that isn't there anymore. Tyler's Country Store was on Montgomery Road. And the residents, who at that time were mostly farmers and merchants, would gather there. You know, it's kind of like the early Starbucks. They'd come in, get their coffee and donut, and chit-chat for a while before going off to the day. And as they gathered, they began to talk about how it would be good to not have to go, and this tells you a little bit about it, it was a different world, not have to go all the way into Catonsville to go to church. They wanted a church of their own in Howard County. So they got together and they went to the local, I've never been told why they went to the Methodist superintendent. Maybe some of them were Methodists. I guess that's probably the case. And they said, we want to start a church. And the superintendent said to them, well, okay, I think we can work on that. When would you like it? And they said, a Sunday from now, next Sunday. Well, it didn't start quite that quick, but it started pretty fast. And so 56 people gathered on July 18th, 1954, in the Ellicott City Junior High School, which is now Ellicott Mills Middle School. And then they didn't waste any time. When I think how long it took to build this building, they gathered in 1954, and then in 1955, they had their first worship service in a building on Glenmore Road. And they consecrated that building on March 20th, 1955, which was my 10th birthday. There should have been a clue back then for me, I guess, that I would end up at Glenmore one day. And we have a picture of that original building. There's the building. And some of you will remember it. And then what it looked like inside was that. And you probably can't see it all that well. You might want to look at it online when you go home, because that's the old sanctuary. And there's that young preacher standing up front who had a red beard and something on top of his head. Now, you know, if you've been to the World War II Memorial in New Orleans, maybe like me, the thing you enjoyed most about that was the opportunity to talk to some of the veterans of World War II who were always sitting just inside the door. Well, I'm not to suggest that the start of Glenmore was a war, but there are some people here today that you might want to talk to when the service is over. And we can start with Dixie Milner, who was there from the very beginning. Dixie, where are you? You're out there somewhere. There she is. Okay. Dixie Milner, in fact, between the Ellicott City Junior High School and the building on Glenmore Road, worship services took place in Dixie's basement, in the basement of her parents' home. And then Doris Edwards, who's already been introduced. Doris and Burley came, I think they told me, in 1955, right? So you were there in the first year of the building. And then Grace Bathgate over here, along with her deceased husband Herb, came in 1959. Grace, raise your hand there. There's Grace. So I think we want to applaud these saints of Glenmore. Well, in 1989, the congregation had grown to the point that a larger sanctuary was required, and that's the one that heralded the hymn By Purpose and By Chance that we just sang, and that's what it looked like on the outside. I remember Doris and Burley, who were there the day the steeple went on that church, and we had a celebration at that time. And then inside, you can see it held a few more people, and if you look closely, you can see that same preacher, not quite as young. And you can also see Cary Grahams. Cary Grahams is over here, who was our music director for more than 30 years. And then that building became, well, you know, the building was not the main issue. I was going to say it became too small, but we could have had multiple services. But what happened was the congregation realized they couldn't do for the community the things they wanted to do in that building. There wasn't enough parking and there wasn't enough space, and so the congregation made a decision to pick up, very much like Abraham, and move to a new site. And fortunately, the Bogger family decided to sell this site to Glenmore Church, and a decision was made to move here. On July 18th, 2004, we celebrated the groundbreaking for this building on the 50th anniversary of Glenmore. And I don't know how big the pictures are up there, but if you look to, I think, to my left, you'll see a young lady who is now your pastor and who at that time was a member of the congregation. So it's been quite a journey, and then it took 4 more years for the building to be completed, but there was that day when the congregation literally picked up stakes. The first thing they did was to be guided by the cross, and so the cross that had hung in that sanctuary was lowered by the members, and then a procession made its way along Glenmar Road and then Montgomery Road, with the police clearing one lane of traffic for us, made our way to this place. Well, that's the history of how Glenmar got here. But I want to talk a little bit about the who and the why. Abraham journeyed on by stages, we're told in the Bible. And so has Glenmar. I frequently say to friends that in the 31 years that I served 5 different churches. They just all happened to have the same name, Glenmar. The first was the little country chapel there on Glenmar Road that was growing up in the shadow of the new town of Columbia, but had only one family from Columbia among the members. I'm going to shout out Tom Winter here because it was his family, Tom Winter's family, who were the Columbia residents. They were the pioneers of a sort. But, you know, the people who had grown up in Howard County weren't all that happy about the new city of Columbia, and that kind of carried over into the church family. And so there was a little bit of a resistance, and it was a little isolated community. Well, in a stroke of genius, the congregation bought a house in Columbia for their pastor and family. And that's Joan and me and our family. We came in 1979. We came to Glenmar. And let me tell you, and Joan will say an amen to this, we had no clue what lay ahead. So I want to detour just a moment and share with you my story of how we came here, to give you an idea of the way that God continued to work in God's history. I had been serving for 7 years as Director of Communications for the Baltimore-Washington Conference of the United Methodist Church. I was traveling around to churches all over the state of Maryland and D.C. and a little bit of West Virginia, and editing a weekly newspaper and doing some radio and TV things. And one night the bishop called at home and said to me, and these were his exact words, "I have a little church in mind for you. It isn't much, but it has potential." And Joan and I prayed about it and talked about it. We took a week to talk about it and think about it, and called the bishop back and said, "No." That was pretty gutsy, wasn't it? I was young and impressionable then. What did I know? I said, what I said to him was, I don't think that's where God wants us to be. What I really meant was, we had just bought a house, and our kids walked a block to school, and Joan had told me when we bought this house, which it was a fixer-upper, we put a lot of ourselves and our money into it, and she said, "Now you have to promise me, if we buy this house, we'll be here for at least 6 or 8 years." This was 1 year later when the bishop called. So I said no to the bishop. And that was a Saturday night, and the next day I traveled to Williamsport, Pennsylvania, Lycoming College, where I was going to be teaching a course at a school for members of churches all over the Northeast, 17 annual conferences, all the way from West Virginia up to Maine. And I got there on a Saturday night. Monday morning, at that time I was an early morning riser, so I got up and went to have breakfast in the dining room, and there was only one table that had anyone sitting at it. And at that table, there were 2 women. And so I went over, and we began to introduce ourselves. I wasn't that much of an introvert that I went and sat at a table by myself when there was already a table there, but I went and I sat down with these 2 ladies, and as we began to introduce ourselves, they said they were from, and these are their exact words, "a little church that isn't much, but has potential." They were from Glenmar Church. And I called Joan, one of the hardest calls I ever made, and I said, "I don't know how to say this, but we have to go. And we did. And it was the right thing. We just didn't know it at the time, because, like Abraham, we had no clue what God had in store for us. Well, the first stage of our journey was the little church that was not happy about Columbia. And then when the doors grew open to Columbia, which was, of course, was growing fast, the church grew fast. And so that meant a change to a bigger church. The hard step was when we started a second worship service, because everybody knew everybody in the one service, and it was a little harder in the second. And so it went from small to medium size. It grew so rapidly in the 80s that it was the fastest growing church in the Baltimore-Washington Conference in the decade of the 80s. The problem was that people were coming in the front door. We would take in sometimes 100 new members at a time. There were so many people coming in the front door, but an equal number going out the back door, because they were coming for, if you will, the show. Great music, fair preaching, but they didn't get it that this was to equip them to be disciples in the world. And so the church undertook a 3-year period of Bible study and strategic planning, and out of it came a decision that what we needed to do was to grow disciples, to entrust ministry into the hands of the people. And then that grew to the point where those people who knew that they were called to serve in the world decided they couldn't do it at Glenmar Road. And so they looked for a new site and came here. I will never, to my dying day, outgrow my gratitude and awe at the decision of a congregation to leave a fully paid-for sanctuary with an organ and stained glass windows and move here, because they were convinced that's what God wanted them to do in order to serve the community more fully. That's the story of Glenmar. And I'm forever grateful to those who hung in there through all those changes, all having no clue what it might look like one day. Over the years, God has provided a series of shepherds for Glenmar. The word pastor literally means shepherd. Over the years, God has provided a series of shepherds with names like Bill Huffhines, Jack Dawson, George Ferdiort, Andy Lunt, Matt Poole, Rod Miller, Mandy Sayers. But their role, my role then, and Pastor Mandy's now, has been to invest in you, to help you grow in relationship with God through Jesus, to help you discover your gifts and your calling for ministry, to encourage you to support, to try new things, and to step out of your comfort zone, to help train you and support you in your personal ministry, and to celebrate with you when you do great things, like Journey to Bethlehem, Sleep in Heavenly Peace, Jewels for Hope, and a long, long list of other things that God has been able to accomplish through you, because like Abraham, you made the commitment to follow where God led. Bishop James Swanson, at one of the annual conference sessions for the Baltimore-Washington Conference, asked, "Where do sheep come from?" Well, there's an obvious answer, isn't there? Other sheep. And then he said, and this was his point, and I think it's mine, "I never saw a sheep produced by a shepherd." Our role as your pastors over the years has been to equip you to grow disciples, to produce other sheep who will follow Jesus Christ as Lord. The Glenmar of today is very different from the Glenmar of 1954. But there is one constant: you and people like you who made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, even though you had no clue where that might take you. From the very beginning, in 1954, all through those years, you have been the church. Glenmar is what it is today because of your willingness and that of so many others before you to follow God's lead and trust that God will provide even when you had no clue. We are blessed to be a blessing, and that's both a mission and a motto. Just remember that you are the sheep who have received gifts so that you can produce other sheep, lead others into a relationship with Jesus, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the homeless, and continue to praise God, grow disciples, and serve the world, because you are blessed to be a blessing. Amen.